So Paul met a girl who was a fortune teller. Sometimes it becomes clear that there are people in the world today who make their living out of predicting the future. And others revel in this kind of thing, looking every day to see what the stars say is in store for them. And some people exploit others, even make them into slaves. And there are people who say the Bible is out of date and irrelevant to modern life. Don't believe it. There are dozens of people in Cheltenham who say they will tell you your future and charge you for it. We must learn from this passage. Let's pray once more. Lord God, by your Spirit, enable us, we pray together, to see the relevance of what was happening when you saved people in Philippi, and apply it in our own lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might like to follow in Acts chapter 16. You can find it in the church Bibles on page 1112. First, let's just recap to be clear what happened. The early Christian church was on the move, spreading to various places, for example, in Greece, Turkey, and of course to Rome. And on his second missionary journey, Paul travelled further north and further west than he had on his first missionary journey. There was a small group of them. Paul and Silas are mentioned several times in the passage Tim read. And we saw last week from the first few verses of Acts 16 that Timothy was with them. And Luke, who wrote this history, often says we. For example, in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer. So Luke was there too. And one place they visited, guided by the Holy Spirit, probably in AD 49, was the city of Philippi in Greece, but then a Roman colony. Just to outline this passage, we learn about the slave girl in verses 16 to 18. And we might say she was exploited or abused, because verse 16 says she earned a great deal of money, but not for herself. It says she earned it for her owners. And verse 16 says she had a spirit. Did you notice verse 17? These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Maybe what she said was true enough, unless she was saying that they taught about just one among many ways of being saved, which Paul certainly wouldn't have accepted. Or maybe she was just trying to stir things up, saying they spoke about the way to be saved, and that seemed to contradict what many in her city thought. Anyway, she was causing trouble. Because of the bad spirit in her, she wasn't helping Paul and the others. She was following them around and shouting, quite a distraction. And after she'd kept it up for many days, Paul had had enough. Paul got so troubled by this woman and the spirit that possessed her that he told the spirit to come out of her, and it did. There was release for this slave girl. And as a result, there was opposition from the owners of the slave girl because they could no longer use the girl for money. And their response was to seize Paul and Silas, drag them before the magistrates, and make accusations. The crowd joined in, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and had their feet put in stocks. One word hardly seems adequate to describe what we read about in verses 25 to 34. But anyway, salvation came to the jailer of that jail and his family. We'll say more about that soon. And finally, verses 35 to 40, there was release and new fellowship for Paul and Silas after they left the prison. They were let out of prison and they made for the house of Lydia, someone they'd met before when Paul spoke to her and she came to faith in Jesus. But now let's look more carefully to see what we can learn about the Christian faith from this passage. I see here costly faith. Faith that costs people something. Sure, faith is enormously liberating. There is freedom from the penalty of our sins. There's joy in our heart. There's peace with God. There's new life with God. There's an identity as a child of God for this life and the next. And there is fellowship with like-minded Christians. Wonderful. But sooner or later, somehow or other, continuing with your Christian faith will cost you something. It was costly for Paul and Silas. Once Paul had commanded in the name of Jesus Christ that the Spirit left that poor woman, he was heading for opposition and trouble and pain. What might be the cost for you and I in the 21st century? Well, for sure, you'll get an opportunity to declare your faith, won't you? To fellow Christians, to schoolmates, to fellow students, to work colleagues, friends and family. You might even be asked on a specific occasion to tell how you came to faith in Jesus. You might feel uncertain about it. Especially if you haven't been a Christian long, you may feel you don't understand things very well. You may fear you'll get muddled. You might feel embarrassed about it, concerned about how some will react, whether some will laugh. But if you've really come to faith in Jesus, you can't feel comfortable hiding it and being silent. And if you come to be a Christian, your priorities might well change. For example, how you use your time and your money. And that change might cost you something. Or your Christian faith will make you different in some ways for others. You view drunkenness as wrong, and others may criticize you for thinking so. You view adultery as wrong, and some may think you are so outdated. You may regard shoplifting as wrong, and some think you're just scared to do it. Or you think telling lies is wrong, and some mock, saying you've gone all religious. Or you stop looking at the stars to see what's supposed to be happening to you, and some think you're ridiculing them, because that is what they do, regularly to look. Yes, taking a stand might even cost you a friend. Or you find someone is suffering, and you want to show them compassion and give help. Or even someone is being exploited and you speak out, whatever trouble the owners give you. Or you challenge some other evil, and as a result you take some flack. Yes, if your faith is real, you won't always take the easy way out. You'll remember the price that Jesus paid for you. And then when there is cost to following him, you'll realize it's very small in comparison to what Jesus paid for you. Think about costly faith. But also think about consistent and courageous faith. We can see it in this passage in verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." You see, that was no time for him to be silent. Rather, it was time to speak out. And yes, it's one thing to speak when what you say is well received, but when what you say will be rather pointed and may offend others, will we be silent or remain consistent with what we believe and have the courage to speak honestly? It's also there in verse 25. That statement about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Arrested, severely flogged, thrown into prison and put in stocks. And they still praise God and pray to him. Yes, indeed, for genuine faith isn't fickle. Faithful when things go well, but vanishing when trouble comes. Genuine faith enables Christian people to pray and sing hymns to God even when trials come. When they're bereaved or ill themselves, they can pray and praise God. When something doesn't work out as you thought it would and you're disappointed and you wonder what is God doing, you pray and praise God. Being opposed for our faith should not make us think it's time to quit faith in God. If we trust God and love him when things go well, and we're people of integrity and consistency, then our trust and love will continue when we receive opposition. Our opponents can't easily knock prayer and praise out on us. But it seems it was also what you might call the climate for faith, or the context for faith. You might even say, for the jailer, this was a crisis that created a clamour for faith in him. On the arrival of Paul and Silas in the jail, the jailer fastened their feet in the stocks. But after the earthquake, and the jailer was about to kill himself, verse 27 says, the jailer woke up Oh, he'd been sleeping on the job, had he? And he woke to find the prison doors open. And after Paul shouted at him, he fell trembling before Paul and Silas and asked his urgent question, "What must I do to be saved?" Did he mean to be saved from his bosses, who told him to guard Paul and Silas carefully? Or had the violent earthquake shaken him up? Had he heard what the slave girl said? Had he even heard Paul preach in that city? Or had he heard their prayers and their singing hymns to God? We don't know what provoked his question or how deeply he understood what he was asking, but it was a clear and direct question. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked a question like this? What can save me from my past failings? What can save me from the trouble I'm in now? What can save me from suicide? What can save me from hell? You know, we don't have to wait for an earthquake before we ask such questions. You could be asking them tonight. Well, whatever the jailer meant, Paul knew what the jailer really needed to hear and what a prison ministry he had, because he gave a call to faith. What must the jailer do? Verse 31 tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe Jesus lived, of course, yes. Believe Jesus was crucified, of course. And believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, as preached by the early Christian leaders. But when Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him, they would have explained that more was involved than just believing the historical facts about Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe he taught the truth. Believe he died in your place. Believe he is the one, indeed the only one, whom you can trust to remove the guilt of your sins and make you acceptable to God. You know, understanding the Christian gospel involves the mind, but it involves our will as well. Because the call to faith in Jesus involves admitting guilt for sin and turning away from or denying our guilt, stopping denying it, stopping living for self, and turning to Jesus for help instead. It involves the whole person. You could say lock, stock and barrel, or should I say body, mind and spirit. It's a call to change allegiance, to stop following desires and the devil, wrong desires and the devil who inspires them, and instead to follow Jesus. And be sure, this is a radical call, a call for radical change. It's not some minor adjustment, but basically carry on just the same as before. To anyone wanting to know the truth about God and how they can get God's acceptance, the call is to faith in Jesus Christ. And what kind of faith is it? It's changing or saving faith. Faith that changes you. We can see that in verses 33 and 34. You see, Paul and Silas taught the jailer and his family. Verse 34 says the jailer was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. They'd all become believers. There was a noticeable difference in their behavior. The jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. He and his family were baptized. He welcomed them into his house and gave them a meal. The man who shortly before was trembling and suicidal was now filled with joy. You can't come to faith in Jesus if it's true and not change. But I see courageous faith once more in verses 35 to 39. Because after daylight came, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer, ordering the release of Paul and Silas. You know, Paul could have taken the opportunity and quietly accepted, but he was the victim of injustice. They'd been beaten publicly and without trial, though they were Roman citizens. Shouldn't have happened. To quietly leave could have given the impression that they accepted their guilt and were glad to leave quietly. Their legal rights had been ignored, and they'd been treated very badly. Paul and his friends should have been treated much better than that, and they did not want a cover-up. So Paul said he wanted the magistrates to come themselves. Didn't that take courage? And the magistrates did go to the jail. And when Paul and Silas were released, they were asked to leave the city. Paul would do that, but he didn't do it straight away. He'd do it because people in other places needed to hear the gospel. But for a while he ignored that request to leave Philippi. They couldn't make him go, he's a Roman citizen. But first he wanted to renew fellowship with Lydia and the other believers. Maybe by hanging around he was risking rearrest. What about the community of faith? I see it in the last verse read to us, verse 40. You see, after their ordeal in the prison, it would be reasonable if Paul and his friends were seeking comfort and encouragement. But maybe verse 40 surprises us. They went to Lydia's house, where they'd been before. Verse 15 of this chapter confirms that. Where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, we're told. Paul and his friends didn't go seeking sympathy. He wanted to encourage them. Surely they would have told Lydia and those with her how they came to be released and how the jailer and his family came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that news would have encouraged Lydia and the others. So those of us who are Christians, let's never be ashamed that you feel at home with a group of Christians. Never be slow to share how God has been at work. Never be embarrassed to seek Christian fellowship and to admit that you find Christian fellowship helpful and encouraging. Christians belong together. They have much in common. Not for nothing are we sometimes called brothers and sisters in Christ. But never be surprised that God gives you sometimes opportunities to encourage other Christians. They're let out of jail. Paul and Silas knew where they would find a welcome. And they wanted to share how God had blessed them in prison. This fellowship works two ways. There is help and encouragement to receive, gladly and gratefully. But sometimes there is help and encouragement to give. You might be pleased to see that word. I want to work towards a conclusion. But ask you some questions. Which of the characters in this passage do you identify with? Or is God maybe this evening challenging you through the experience of more than one of them? Let's start with the girl who was a fortune teller. Is there anyone here who's hooked on what the stars forecast? Is there anyone here who's been introduced to the occult and become involved? And you know it results in darkness and trouble. Jesus can release you. Be sure, release is what you need. And Jesus can do it. You say you want the truth about the future. Well, in the Bible there are some examples about the future that you can trust. We're not told everything about the future, but we're told some things. This is from Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. Listen to it. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. You want to know the future? There it is. Everyone dies and faces judgment. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And this wasn't just made up by the early church, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus himself taught it. From verse 3 of John 14, Jesus himself said, I will come back and take you to be with me. Everyone will face judgment. Am I ready? Are you ready? And everyone will die unless they're alive when Christ comes again. Are you challenged through the experience of that fortune teller? But what about Paul and his friends? Do they challenge you? Didn't they have courageous faith? They spoke out, were dragged before the authorities, and got stripped and beaten. You know, maybe they hadn't anticipated all that. But when it happened, they prayed and sang hymns to God at midnight in the prison. Is God calling you and me to have the courage of our convictions and speak out more? Whether face to face with people, or in what we write in emails, or Facebook, or something called Twitter, which I don't understand. Or will we be silenced by fear of what might happen? You know what Ecclesiastes says? There's a time to be silent, but it also says there's a time to speak. Or are you challenged by the jailer? Have you felt your need of God or your guilt, and you are asking, what must I do to be saved? And have you heard and received the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved? If so, you know what you should do. You know what you can do, even tonight. You know that the biggest saving you need is saving from the guilt of your past opposition to God. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved and you will be changed. And then you'll have compassion on those who are suffering. You'll want to be baptized. You'll want to give hospitality. You'll be filled with joy. You know, we will have, God willing, another baptismal service here soon. Who should be baptized? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Are you challenged by the jailer? But what about Lydia? Is God saying something to you through her? The Lord opened her heart. Has the Lord been opening your heart to receive the gospel message as he did with Lydia? Did you note last Sunday evening that Lydia believed in the Lord Jesus and was baptized? And this evening have you noticed that when Paul and Silas came to Lydia, she let them in and let them encourage her? So what's chapter 16 of Acts about? It's about salvation that came to Lydia. And in Paul's prison ministry, it came to the jailer and his family. You know, talk about being saved, to some people is too extreme and too vivid language. To talk about saving instead of perishing is to be too blunt. But you can't honestly look at what the Bible's teaching is and think that it's not about salvation. That's the whole scheme of the Old Testament. It's the whole excitement and story of the New Testament. I'll finish soon. But what I have to say doesn't stop our thinking, does it, just when the sermon is over? That's not the conclusion of the matter. Because it's for all of us to think, what is God saying to me through this passage, this evening, and how should I respond? A few moments of quiet and then we'll pray together. What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Our Father, there's no getting away from it. Whatever distractions there might be, when we're faced with Jesus and the reason he came, we see it is to provide a way in which fallen human beings, like all of us, can be repaired and have that relationship with you that you intended, but which is ruined by our sin and evil. And therefore we pray that everyone here will hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus if they didn't have faith in him when they first came in today. And our Father, we pray for all of us in coming days, if you spare us, that we will have the courage of our convictions. Not say we believe you and trust you and love you just here, but outside in the world, day by day, in the relationships we have. Help us, we pray, Father, to be good witnesses for you by what we say and how we live. And we ask it so that, in your mercy and grace, many others will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as many did in that early church. And we pray it with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.